So we're in chapter 24, and I want to read just verse 1 through 9 to you and take a text from there and preach on it. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And the angel says to these women, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Speaking of Jesus. Why do you seek Jesus Christ, the living God, here among the dead? Jesus had plainly told his disciples in advance, including these women, that he would rise from the dead on the third day. Well, it's the third day. Yet here they are with spices to anoint his dead body. They clearly did not have the faith that Jesus would actually rise from the dead bodily, that his body would be quickened and he would rise bodily from the dead. Now, there's a myth among the modernists these days for the purpose of the feminist movement. And this myth is that all the men left Jesus when he was arrested and the women stayed faithful. Now, an examination of the scriptures show that to be a myth. The truth is that Peter, although he did in the end fail, took great risks to stay with his Lord. John went right to the cross. John remained faithful right to the cross, even though he was in more danger than any woman would have been in. And here we see that the women post-crucifixion, pre-Pentecost, were just as faithless as the men. Why seek ye the living among the dead? The tombs of the dead were unclean places. They were full of dead men's bones. They were whitened sepulchres. Tombs are memorials to the curse of sin, which is the sting of death. The tombs were a place of death. What do tombs have to do with the Lord of life? Why seek ye the living among the dead? How could death hold God manifest in the flesh? The scriptures tell us concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was shown to be the Son of God, exactly who he said he was, by the power of the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death for our benefit, to redeem us from death. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that's an example for every shepherd that takes to the pulpit, who takes on the responsibilities of being a pastor. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many, to ransom us from the law of sin and death and from the dominion of the devil. And the scriptures say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive. He gave us spiritual life. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This spiritual life is necessary. This quickening is necessary so that we might be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. The promise we have in John 3:36 is, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Life, everlasting life, quickened unto life, spiritually reborn. And this reminds us that we're to preach the gospel to all creatures. We're not just to talk about it in church. We're not just to rejoice in it. We're to go out and preach the gospel to all creatures. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it speaks of this very thing. And the Spirit and the bride say, who's the bride? The church of Jesus Christ, beloved and chosen. The Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The water of life. Now, our mortal bodies also have their eventual place in this quickening, this regeneration. We know that. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so we have this promise that we will be redeemed fully, our bodies and our souls, and all through the merit and the work of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ that we have life. It's in Christ that we're quickened unto life. We're accepted in the Beloved. We can come within the veil in Christ. He is our life. He's the source of our eternal life. He's the fountainhead of true life for us. Not dead works, not religious rituals, not carnal enjoyments, not even the good works that we do, and certainly not the pleasures of this life. But Christ is the fountainhead of all true life, real life. For ye are dead. You're dead. Dead to the world. Dead to your old ways of life. Dead to the advances of the devil who would drag you off to hell and into his service. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our life is hid in Christ. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. We ought to be alive in Christ. We ought to be praying to be more quickened. We ought to be praying to be more spiritually alive. And we ought to be diligently seeking to know Christ, in whom is hid our life. In Christ is hid our life. We ought to be seeking him. We ought to want to know him. As Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And I know that we use that when we preach to the unsaved, but we ought to consider that ourselves. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. But why seek ye the living among the dead? Why do we seek him among the dead? Why do we live lives that have so many dead things in them? So many worldly things in our lives. It's natural for the natural man to cling to natural things as a source of his joy and hope. But we Christians may be in the habit of looking first to this world for comfort and joy and peace, and then to the Lord when all else fails. We look to the Lord when all else fails. We look to the Lord when suddenly we're faced with death, perhaps, or sorrow, or tragedy, sickness. Up until then, we're getting most of our joy from worldly things. And there's some things in this world that God put here for our use. But we're not to be getting our comfort, our joy, our peace. We're not to be clinging to those things. We're to be seeking first the Lord and his righteousness and his kingdom, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Just think of the past week. I mean, be honest and just look back over the past week. It's painful to do this. What are the things that gave you the most joy and made you glad? What are the things that made you rejoice in being alive? What did you turn to for reassurance and maybe even to calm your mind? What did you turn to? Where did you find your joy? Where did you find your enjoyment? Was it things of this world, maybe? More than the things of God? Is that possible? The dead things of this world, why seek ye the living among the dead? Everything you see in this natural world, no matter how beautiful it might be, is dying or dead. Everything you see. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The curse of sin has had its effect on the natural creation. Death is inevitable for all things. Every last man, woman, and child is appointed unto death. Every single one. And so every single man, woman, and child in that sense is dying. And the wages of sin is death. So why do we turn for our comfort and our joy and our peace to dead things, the natural things of this world? All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Job said that a man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now we pretend like that isn't true until the trouble comes to us. The trouble will come to us. Death will come to us. Sorrow will come to us. Separation from loved ones will come to us. And if we put so much of our confidence for peace and joy in this world in the dead things of the world, we pay the price and we lose our testimony and we live a life of unsettled spirituality. Every work the natural man puts his hand to is doomed to decay and pass away. Do you know that? Work is a good thing, but we have to be careful. All the things we do will decay and pass away. We have to be faithful. We have to have a good work ethic. But even the words and the images of people and their works, even if they're preserved, they're just dead words and dead images because the people are dead. As soon as the dirt covers their face, the process of forgetting them begins. And these are the things we put our hope in for peace and for joy. Ecclesiastes 2:16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? And this is true. Generation after generation goes through the same cycle. Each person goes through the newness of life, to the freshness of youth, to the vigor of adulthood, to the deterioration of middle age, and then the feebleness of old age. They make it that long, and then death comes. And young people waste their years and worse. The middle-aged harden their hearts with the love of material things and selfishness and the neglect of spiritual things, oblivious to the grievous price they'll pay for their foolishness. And meanwhile, old people languish in a sense of helplessness. They made it there. They never thought it would be their time, but there they are. And they languish in a sense of helplessness, a foreboding regret. And then bitterness sets in. And they say, these are the evil days. I have no pleasure in them. And sometimes desperation ensues. And then, of course, death eventually comes. And then at the unsaved deceased funeral, we're told that they're with Jesus. But what does the living God have to do with the dead? What could Jesus have to do with the dead? Why would he have in his presence dead men who died dead in their trespasses and sins? Why seek ye the living among the dead? The worst of it all is that men die and then they go down to the grave only to reap the second death, the consequences of their life on earth. An eternal second death. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The only thing Jesus will have to do with the unsaved dead is to pronounce their sentence, to judge them accursed, and cast them body and soul into everlasting fire. So all these lively, happy-seeming, unsaved people around you that maybe some of you might from time to time envy are just dancing with death. They're just running toward death, eternal death. They're walking dead men. They're dead spiritually, and they're dead eternally. And it's a horrible death. It's a living death. But we have this promise. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We have this promise. But this is not to say death doesn't have more of a say in our lives than death should. We often look to dead things instead of to our living Lord. We're not spiritually alive enough. There's too much deadness in our life because we look to dead things. We put more value and emphasis on the things of this world. We don't live as pilgrims. We aren't looking for our country. We don't want to be spiritually alive. We want to be, but we don't want to do the things necessary. We want to turn away from portions of God's word. We don't want to be seen as extremists. We don't want to be in a remnant. Everyone talks about the remnant, but nobody really wants to be in it, I don't think. We have this always present specter of death in the background. And Christians who are not spiritually alive to the extent they should be, and going on in the faith and putting their faith in the Lord the way they should and seeking spiritual blessings, Christians like that often turn for comfort and meaning to the same worldly things, the same dead things as the unsaved. You know, when's the next fun time? When's the next holiday? When's the next whatever it might be? They rely on those things. They get their adrenaline shot from those things. They get excited and encouraged, and they can put a date on the calendar and live for that date. You know, when's the next thing, material thing I can get? When's the next get-together? When's the next holiday? When's the next exciting worldly event? And yet they expect to experience the closeness to the Lord. And they expect to have the peace and the joy and the blessed assurance that comes from that closeness. But Christ isn't found in carnal things and worldly pleasures, including worldly worship and foolish religion, by the way. Many do crave dross instead of silver. Many turn to dead things instead of to the living Christ. And we're living in the midst of a great spiritual downgrade in this nation. We're in the throes of a great spiritual crisis. And the answer is not to have big dead churches, no matter how lively they pretend they are with their rock and roll bands and their foolish preaching and their dramas and their plays and all this nonsense that the Bible militates against. Can they say that they haven't gone after craftiness? Can they say that they haven't put their faith in the things that the apostle rejected? The answer is not these sort of churches. The answer is not to fill big churches with spiritually dead men. Christ isn't in those churches. They're dead churches. You go into those churches, you're not going to find Christ. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And as Christians, why do we accept so much death in the name of Jesus Christ? Why do we accept so much death as though the risen living Savior is among the dead? Why do we seek the living among the dead? Why do we think that people living with no works are Christians? Year after year after year. Well, I think he was saved at some backyard thing back in 1973. Hasn't gone to church since. His life was somewhat reformed. But I think he's saved. I'm just gonna comfort myself with that. The scriptures say, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. We're to do works meet for repentance. We're to do the works that we were created in Christ Jesus to do. We're to do works that glorify God. I refuse to accept that the Word of God has so little power and the work of the Spirit is so feeble that people can get saved and have no desire to serve the Lord, have no desire to come away and be separate and be the Lord's people so that He might be a God to them. I won't accept it. It's too demoralizing, depressing, and unbiblical for me to accept that this is it. That people get saved and they stop fornicating. They might show in church, and that's about it. I refuse to accept that's all there is. And that's all the power there is in the work of the Spirit. If we're going to indiscriminately accept as saved those who show no fruit of being saved, if we're going to fill churches with people who have a dead faith, we should not expect Christ to be in those churches or to do great works among such a people. We shouldn't. And you will not come to me, Jesus said, that you might have life. We want to go our own way. We want to have our own kind of churches. We want to have our own definition of Christian life. We want to hang on to the things that he says to let go of. And we want to pursue the things that he says we're not to be a part of. And then we think we're going to be alive in Christ. We think Christ will be in our midst. Why seek ye the living among the dead? We have an obligation in the Church of Jesus Christ to guard against false converts, not to judge each other harshly, but to not accept the premise that someone can be saved and they have no works. Their life doesn't show that they're saved. They have no desire to follow Jesus. They have no growing contempt for the worldly things that they once loved. If we desire to have Christ working among us, quickening our spirits and changing us day by day more into the image of Christ, why do we turn a blind eye to the dead in our midst as if they're not there? Maybe they fill the collection plates. Maybe they fill the pews. Maybe the pastor has more job security. Why do we turn the blind eye not only to those that have no works, but to those that are worldly? The scriptures say, 1 Timothy 5:6, about a widow that doesn't trust in God, but I think it truly would speak to all of us, I would hope. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Those that live for their own pleasure are dead while they live it. They're not spiritually alive. These are the ones that say, take thine ease, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And we call them Christians. And we accept that in the Church of Jesus Christ. We hurt ourselves. We hurt the cause of Christ. I need more than that in my life. I need to be challenged by other Christians. I need to be encouraged by other Christians. I need to be able to worship in the beauty of holiness with Christians who are spiritually alive and wanting to pursue and follow after holiness. And worse, so often in so many churches, some are accepted who are twice dead. They may claim to be Christian, but over and over you can see by their works that they not only don't have godly works, but they're living in the pleasures of the world, and they're an impediment to the advance of Christ's people. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why expect Christ to be at work among us when we have so much death in our midst? We ought to be concerned about these things. We ought to be concerned about those who reject the word of God. Oh, I'll take about this much of it, but I don't want the rest. That touches my life. That interferes with what I want to do. I've got my own view of what life should be like on this earth. So I'm going to reject that part. If I feel convicted, I'll get over it. Unfortunately, if you've got that attitude, you will. And you'll harden your heart and your conscience will end up seared. Those who hate the wisdom of God love death. That's what the scriptures say. But he that sinneth against me, wisdom personified, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Death. I want to be with people who are seeking after the wisdom of God like a pearl of great price. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. We speak wisdom, the apostle said. Wisdom among them that are perfect. They're the ones that receive it, not the wisdom of the world, he says. But we preach Christ and him crucified, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ working among us is what we need. But if we are a place of death rather than life, why should we expect him to be working powerfully in our midst, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God? The scriptures tell us very graphically, purge out the old leaven. Purge out the old leaven. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I want to be with people who worship God in sincerity and truth, because I need that in this wicked world, in this fallen world, in this dead world, in this battle we have with Satan and all who serve him. I need to be in a church that's alive. I need to be in a church that's seeking after the living Christ, not seeking the living among the dead. Isaiah chapter 68, verse 2 says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Too often today, one can read the word of God that's very clear on an issue, and Christians will just reject it. Well, that may be true, but I'm just not going to do it. It suddenly has no weight. Would you please read to me about someone else's sin, please? And then I'm going to give it the full weight. That's no way to be quickened in the Spirit. That's no way to grow spiritually. That's no way to be alive in Christ. Why seek ye the living among the dead? There's another deadness which has nothing to do with the living Christ. And hear me well. On the opposite side of the light, foolish neo-evangelicals are the dead moralists, the dry formalists, and, I've coined a word, the gloomy apocalyptics. I don't know if you're going to find that in a dictionary. Maybe I just coined that. The dead moralists are these people. The best we can hope for is to keep our virtue as we trudge gloomily through this life. No power, no life, no works, no joy, no peace. The church is just a place to try to keep our morals and the morals of our young, and that's it. Well, there's more to the body of Christ than that. There's much more than that. It's good, and it's proper, and it's right that we be a moral people, and we teach the law of God. But there's more we can do than just simply keep our virtue. And then the dry formalists. I mean, these are those that, praise God, have proper doctrine, but they have no life. They have no life. The Bible says we're to worship in spirit and in truth. You don't see much works from such people. You just see a lot of systematic expository preaching. And then when Sunday's over, you wait till next week. But we're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We're to give him the glory due his name. And then there's the gloomy apocalyptics. Those who say no revival is possible today. We'll have no quickening among the Lord's people. We'll have no outpouring of the Spirit from heaven. Not today. These are the end times, brother. We're right there. It's about over with. I'm tired of hearing that. Will one of you take your Bible and tell me that the end is going to come in the next year? How about 2? How about 5? How about 100? I'm tired of it. That's dead reasoning. That's dead theology. That's dead spirituality. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Let me give you an example. You say our country is so bad, we could never have a revival here. So much, for instance, sexual immorality. It is terrible. It's an epidemic. It's horrible. But let me ask you something. Have you ever known anyone who was sexually immoral and even promiscuous when they were, say they were young? I mean, they were really bad, and they were into other things as well. And God came and quickened their spirit and gave them life. He revived them from the dead, didn't he? They were dead in their trespasses and sin, and he revived them and gave them life. If God can do that with individuals, God can do it with a nation. God can do it with a church. I want to be in a church that's revived. I want to experience revival from on high. And so I don't want to be around gloomy apocalyptics. Why seek ye the living among the dead? They act like dead men. If it's the last days, the very last days, I should say, if the end is right around the corner, so be it. You might have a revival before the end. Why do we want a revival anyway? So that we don't have to go to prison for our faith? Is that it? Do we want a revival so that our children are safer? Is that it? Do we want a revival so that we can keep our religious liberty? Is that it? Do we want a revival for the benefit of people? Or do we want a revival for the glory of God and to experience an outpouring of his power in our lives so we might praise his name? So if the Lord's coming back tomorrow, would it be all right with all you gloomy apocalyptics if we'd have a revival today that we might praise his name? And when it comes to end time things, I want to just speak about two other groups who do great damage to the spiritual life of the Lord's people. Well, I'm probably going to step on some toes, but, you know, I guess that happens. Rapturists. Now, I have good friends who are into the rapture, but I believe that this idea that the rapture will come before anything gets bad, based on a misinterpretation of we're not appointed unto wrath, is very damaging. Because these people aren't working for religious revival. They're not praying for religious revival. That's going to put the rapture off. Not all of them. I don't mean to generalize. But I think it's very, very dangerous. Because their focus is on, as things get worse, well, the revival or the rapture's coming. That just means the rapture's coming. Instead of saying, oh God, wilt thou not revive us again? That we might praise thy name and do thy work in this nation and be a part of a great and mighty move of the Spirit. I think the the rapture doctrine. I don't agree with it. I think it's unbiblical. I understand why people hold it. I don't make fun of them. I don't mock them. I respect most of them. And I do ministry with some of them. But I still believe the rapture doctrine is damaging. And then you had the carnal-minded heaven here people. I mean, those people, like these big churches, Bill Hybels, Rick Warren movement, that are interested more in creating this wonderful climate here where, you know, we're all just very happy and we like the music we play and we can pack in the churches and like Rick, of course, says if you have liking of hula dancing, you can go to his hula service. It's on his website. I mean, we have something for everybody. And there's not a real concern for a spiritual quickening. There's not a real concern for being alive in Christ. And they may seem alive, but they're dead, as the scriptures say about the one church in Revelation. The church growth movement is all about making people feel good about themselves. It's all about pandering to their carnal appetites. It has nothing to do with spiritual life in Christ. And let me briefly mention one more place you will not find Christ. You will not find the living Christ in ecumenical ministry. Those Christians who insist on doing ministry with, for instance, Roman Catholics, are doing ministry with those who are dead. The scriptures say they're dead in their trespasses and sin. They are spiritually dead men. And yet Christians will yoke with them under the banner of Christ to do ministry work. And do they think this pleases our Lord? Do they think Christ will be among them? Christ promised that when two or three of his people are gathered in his name, he would be among them. Do the ecumenists think Christ meant two unbelievers and one believer gathered together, or maybe 20 believers and two unbelievers? Those who insist on doing ministry under the banner of Christ with Roman Catholics should not expect Christ to be in their midst, no matter what short-term goals they may accomplish, or no matter what mercy God may show in spite of their error. Christ will not be among them. He will not be in their midst. Why seek ye the living among the dead? So don't expect to find spiritual life among such people, because you're trying to find spiritual life among the tombs. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Matthew 23, verse 27, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Don't look for the living Christ among the tombs. We're wrong to do that. We're wrong to look to worldly things for spiritual life. We're wrong to look to religious formalism. We're wrong to look to religious ritual for spiritual life. We're wrong to look for anything except the power of God and the work of God for religious and spiritual revival. We're wrong not to look for, pray for, work for, and expect revival in our time. We're wrong not to. You know, you take away the hope of revival in our time, and you discourage Christians, and you say, "God cannot do it. There will not be a revival. I need a revival in my life. I believe God can quicken me and revive me. If he can do it for me, he can do it for you. If he can do it for you, he can do it for everyone here. That means he's just revived our church. If he can do it for this church, he can do it for another church, another church, another church. And he can glorify himself by bringing a revival into our culture." I don't want to hang around people who are deathly minded. I want to hang around people who are alive in Christ. Is Jesus still in the tomb? I mean, is he still dead? Didn't he rise? And doesn't he reign? And doesn't he work? And doesn't he love his body, the church? And doesn't he do great things among men yet? The church is Christ's body. Do we think the most we can hope to do is embalm it with a few more spices and make it last until Christ comes back? Is that what we're doing? That's wrong. That's akin to what those women were doing on that resurrection morning. They brought spices to embalm his body. He said he would be quickened, that his body would rise, that he would have life. And they came to embalm his body. Is that what we're trying to do here? Let's embalm the church and try to preserve it until Jesus comes back. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in embalming a dead body with some spices so it doesn't stink. I'm interested in life. Jesus came, the scriptures say, that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I'm interested in abundant spiritual life. I'm interested in what Charles Spurgeon called the withering work of the Spirit being done among us. It's a thief that comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. It's a thief that brings death, spiritual death, and tries to kill off the life among us, turn us into nothing but spiritual undertakers for the body of the church. What should we say? May she rest in peace. God used her greatly in the past, but no more. She's dead. Let's try to keep her from stinking until he comes back. Our prayer should be, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. Not if it be possible. It is possible. And it is probable. If we would pray. If we would seek after spiritual life. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. So we live in this world of death. And death is an ever-present enemy in our world. But we ought to view spiritual deadness with more horror than physical death. Physical death is horrible. It's the last enemy that will be destroyed. It's a horrible thing. It's the wages of sin. It's as horrible as sin is. It's a picture of the horror of sin. But we ought to view spiritual deadness with more horror than physical death. If we are spiritually alive, death won't have such an influence on our lives. If we're spiritually alive, we really live. And I pray God that He'll help us to see how spiritually lethargic and dead we really are when compared to what we could be. Are you happy where you are? Could you survive the tests that others are going through right now and do it with joy and peace? Are you happy? Do you think we're really alive? I think not. Not the way we could be. And God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto Him. We ought to be seeking this great blessing of being more spiritually alive every day. I mean, many of you are good workers, and you have goals for yourself in life. That's good. Good work ethic. You're good at what you do. That's good. I like that. That's the way it should be. You're Christians. But when it comes to spiritual things, you don't have a work ethic. We don't have the work ethic we should have. Maybe we think, well, we're not getting paid anyway. Well, we're getting paid heavenly wages in the sense that we're spiritually blessed when we seek after spiritual life. I was telling Linda this morning, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. I mean, he stopped and prayed. We ought to try that. 3 times a day. We eat 3 times a day, don't we? That's a worldly thing. And these bodies will die. But we don't feed our spirits sometimes 3 times a day. If possible, it'd be good to stop, read some scriptures, and pray 3 times a day. Feed your spirit. You'll be more spiritually robust if you do that. I always think of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't that just describe your inner man? Maybe not. Maybe not as much as it should. But it could be that way. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. The scriptures say this in Romans chapter 14, 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That's enough to make you rejoice right there, isn't it? whether we live or whether we die. Now we ought to get on with living. We ought to get on with seeking to be alive in Christ and to be revived so that we might praise his name.